Book of Genesis, chapter 41, verses 38 to 45. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty write prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. I read that just a little differently from the New Translation, if my memory serves me rightly. All thy garments are of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces stringed instruments have made thee glad. Now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Amen. A line of a hymn impresses me in connection with what I should like to draw attention to from these scriptures that we've read together. You'll find it in number 134 in the little flock. Royal robes shall soon invest thee, royal splendors crown thy brow. The background to this that we have read from Genesis is tremendous. In regard to what immediately precedes the verses I've read, I'd say simply that the fruit of Joseph having been in prison was that one man must be removed in judgment and another man be brought out into blessing. I'm referring, of course, to the baker and the butler. In the teaching of the New Testament, we learn that the old man has been set aside from before the eye of God in the judgment of the cross of Christ, and the new man has been created. Our links are with Christ who is risen and glorified. I remember hearing a brother say, the cross was the doom of the old creation. The tomb was the womb of the new creation. And the resurrection gave it birth. Joseph, the great figure in this beautiful section of the book of Genesis, Joseph had known suffering. He had known the treachery of his brethren. He had been in the pit. If any were interested, the Spirit of God comments that there was no water in the pit. He had known the prison. Indeed, he had suffered at the hands of Jews and Gentiles, suggestively. However, in the ordering of God, the moment of his exaltation had arrived. Hearken to the word of Pharaoh. With the day of administration in view, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? And to Joseph, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. The recognition of Joseph's wisdom, divinely endowed, was the cause of Pharaoh's pronouncement. But transport your minds to the New Testament. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Let us couple up with this the passage in John 19. They put on him a purple robe. They had robbed him, as the Gospel's account teaches, of his own garments. This is suggestive of the attack of Satan-inspired men against our Lord in the denials of the glory due to him. When they garbed him in purple, they did so in mockery. Both John's Gospel and Mark's Gospel tell of the purple robe. Matthew speaks of the scarlet robe. Look of the gorgeous, the white robe. Just think of John's presentation of our Lord. To borrow a word from his first epistle, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true God. Yet we read several times in the Gospel of John that he's the Son of Man. According to Psalm 8, this is the title of his universal supremacy. He who is ever co-equal and co-eternal in the Godhead has stooped down to become a man And because of his lowly stoop, all judgment is committed to him. He is competent, because of who he is, to fill the highest station. Though men garbed him in mockery, he is worthy to wear the imperial purple. The day shall surely dawn, as prefigured in the history of Joseph, when he who has been down beneath all shall be exalted above all. Mark also mentions the purple robe. That's the gospel of Jehovah's servant, isn't it? As we read through that blessed gospel, we are constrained to say, he is the servant of all. He who is so is fitted thereby to be the Lord of all. Though our Lord had said to the disciples, when they were displeased with James and John, who desired the chief places in the coming kingdom, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Yet he alone could so be described. And he said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. The wise man in Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 22, tells us of three things under which the earth is disquieted. And the first of them is, a servant when he reigneth. Position does not of itself confer moral fitness. In our blessed Lord, we learn the beautiful marks that fit one for righteous rule. The servant of all will be the Lord of all. So Christ, in his path of subject worth, as the servant prophet, evidences that he is fit, morally fit, to wear the purple of imperial splendor. Matthew, the Gospel of the King, singles out the scarlet robe of human and royal glory. The first king of Israel arrayed his daughters in scarlet. The robe with which our Lord's tormentors garbed him mocked his title to the throne of Israel. Very early in Matthew's Gospel, the question was asked, where is he that is born King of the Jews? The wise men from the east came to Jerusalem seeking this king. Our Lord Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, was in the direct line, and the kingdom belonged to him by right of his royal birth. At the close of his holy pathway, we view him crowned, but with a crown of thorns, crucified twixt two malefactors, with his accusation set up over his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so there he died, a king crucified. He shall yet wear the royal robe of kingly glory. Israel will yet welcome him, he who wore the mocking robe and cruel crown shall be acclaimed by the nation when God sets him forth with the crown of pure gold upon his brow. As is this written in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, verse 13, he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Luke is the gospel of the perfect man. There we are told in chapter 23, verse 11, that he was garbed with a gorgeous or splendid robe. In Revelation chapter 15 verse 6 and chapter 19 verse 8, the word here translated gorgeous is translated white. It means bright or shining. All the colours of the rainbow together make the shining white. Surely we are right in suggesting that the white colour is a fit emblem of the unstained holiness and moral beauty of our Lord's life in flesh and blood. As we meditate on these remarkable features presented in the various Gospels, we see most clearly, although wicked men had no such perception of our adorable Lord, that he is eminently worthy to bear all that is suggested by these varied colours. To return again to Genesis 41, Pharaoh took off his ring. That ring which bore the royal cipher, Pharaoh's authoritative seal, and he put it on Joseph's hand. Then he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and placed a chain of gold about his neck. In doing this, Pharaoh was indicating to all that Joseph was the man of his right hand, and so he distinguished him. The ring speaks of authority, the fine linen of moral worth, the gold chain of sovereign majesty. We sometimes speak of the threefold glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to them as personal, moral, and official glories. When speaking of personal glory, we are saying he has rights because of who he is. Some had said he was the son of the carpenter. We know all about him, his family, his background. He's only one of us. Ah, there was something they didn't know, lying outside of creature ken. For this knowledge, divine revelation was essential, such as was given to Peter when he confessed, "Thou art the Son of the living God." The fine linen, referring to Joseph figuratively, speaks of our Lord's beautiful character, witnessed in all his conduct, attesting his moral title to rule. How delightful that perfect life, lived in devotion to the Father, a green spot indeed in the midst of the arid waste of man's rebellion against God. Even Pilate was compelled to acknowledge, "I find no fault in him," and to cry out plaintively, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Our Lord has a double right then to take the reins of universal government, a personal right, a moral right. We would add from New Testament teaching, even as suggested in Joseph's history in a typical sense, that our Lord has a right to the throne because of his having suffered unto death. He tasted death for everything. Now he is crowned with glory and with honor. The cross entitled him to the crown. In all that Pharaoh did for Joseph, he was virtually saying, the man who has been down to the bottom is going to be set at the top. Joseph rides forth, and as he does so, the cry rings out, "Bow the knee." Our Lord was hailed in mockery. Men bowed the knee to him in scorn. But the scripture declares that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess the that he is Lord. He shall be greeted in the day of his manifestation with universal subjection and acknowledgement. Joseph was also given a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. As to its meaning, I have read several suggestions. Light of the world, savior of the world, revealer of secrets. They were all true in Joseph's case. His revealing of the royal dreams gave light as to the true state of affairs in Egypt, and his wisdom brought practical salvation in the day of famine. Our Lord is the light of the world, for he has brought to it, in infinite grace, the revelation of the love of God. He is the revealer of secrets. We sometimes sing that he has brought to light the Father's heart, and so he has. He has opened to us the Father's house and all the love, peace, joy, and glory that belong there. The Father sent the Son, the Savior of the world. Then Pharaoh gave to Joseph a suited wife, Asenath, daughter of the priest or prince of On. He received a consort, one of equal status to himself, fitted to be the wife of the ruler of Egypt. Turning to the first chapter of the Ephesian epistle, we read that God has set our Lord at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1 verses 20 to 23. Christ, the glorified man, has a complement to share with him in the administration of the world to come. The mystery of God's will is that everything in heaven and in earth shall be headed up in Christ. And the revelation of the mystery is that Christ and the church are one. Scripture teaches that there are two exceptions from the universal subjection to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27, it is manifested that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And this scripture that we are alluding to in Ephesians 1, God has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is distinct from and distinguished above the all things. There is an organic union between Christ and the church, the union of the head and the body. The preposition to, head over all things to the church, denotes an affinity, such as is indicated in the Genesis account of the creation of man, when God said, let them have dominion. Chapter 1, verse 26, and 2, verse 18 of Genesis. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. The assembly, Christ's body, is the help meet for him. And the world dominion of the coming kingdom shall be shared by him with her. Now then, just some thoughts before we close on the verses read from Psalm 45. As the psalmist began to write, he was spurred on by the appreciation of the mercy of God. This suggestion is implicit in the fact that this is a psalm for the sons of Korah. The consideration of Numbers chapter 17 will convince us that the continuation of any of the family of Korah was indicative of the mercy of God. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer, and well might it be so, for he was speaking of what he had composed touching the king. Entranced by his object, he details some of the blessed features which filled and thrilled his soul. As we glance briefly down these verses, we are constrained to confess that we see in the psalm a greater than David and a greater than Solomon. Someone has suggested that this psalm is the Song of Songs in miniature. The psalmist speaks of moral grace, official majesty, personal greatness, the grace and beauty of this blessed man, the glory and majesty of the warrior king, and then, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." In the same breath, as it were, he adumbrates the gracious humanity and the deity of the true Messiah. Verse 8, myrrh, aloes, cassia are all thy garments. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. This blessed person who stirs the psalmist to such depths has already figured prominently in the Psalms, Psalm 40, the burnt offering, 22, the sin offering, 16, the meal offering, and in each of those characters he's been tested to the utmost. And what has, in result, been brought to light? The fragrance of his person and of his utter devotion to the will of God. Tried, tested, hated, despised, rejected, suffering even unto death, and that the death of the cross. All serve to bring the sweetness of his devotion and the constancy of his obedience into blessed relief. All has ascended to God as a sweet savour. Of all this do the fragrant spices speak, myrrh, the bitter token of his great sacrifice is extracted from the heart of the tree, cassia from the bark, aloes from a leaf. There seems to be some parallel with the offerings here. A meditation along these lines will yield fruit. Each testing in the various offerings as mentioned, for its instance in Leviticus 1 and 2, calling for some spiritual ability and discernment in the offerer. Whether we consider the most patent features of Christ in his varied ways, as suggested by the aloes leaf, or those suggested by the bark, then the inner fragrance of the heart, as found in the myrrh, all yield a lasting savour. How blessed to know that in the coming day of his power and glory, nothing shall be lost of that fragrance that had been brought into evidence here by the trial and the suffering which he endured in his path of obedient devotion to the Father's will and in the deep, deep sufferings of Calvary. The sufferings are past. Every trial is ended. The fragrance of Christ abides. The psalm looks on to the day of his glory, to that scene of kingdom festivity. All thy garments are, etc., out of the ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. It is the song of Messiah's triumphant coming in his kingdom. He shall not be alone then, as once upon the cross of shame, upon thy right hand doth stand the queen, in gold of offer. Triumph over enemies, power and majesty, Kingdom glory shall not satisfy him. Beyond all his undoubted confidence and ability beats that heart of undying love. His helpmate shall be with him, sharing in the administration. The mystery of God's will shall be universally displayed. Christ, the head and center of a universe of bliss and glory, and his wife, his bride, satisfying his affections, she who is of him and shall be for him, shall be with him and to him. O day of wondrous promise, the bridegroom and the bride are seen in glory ever, and love is satisfied. Amen. Some verses by my wife entitled The Lord Himself. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. The Lord Himself is coming. We'll meet thee in the air, be with thee, like thee, ever, and thy bright glory share. What joy the thought doth give us to be with thee above, where sin nor death can enter that scene of perfect love. Yet, ere this blessed portion our happy lot could be, the Lord himself must suffer in love upon the tree. Such love as thine, blessed Saviour, moves now our hearts to praise. 'Twill be our song and glory when on thy face we gaze. Soon, soon, the vast creation shall with thy praises ring. Then every voice shall own thee, the rightful Lord and King.